And my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And now unto God, our Father, be glory forever and ever. And amen. Father, we thank you that we can fully depend upon you to supply our need. And we come here today as your people to give glory to you because you are good. And we pray today that our praise of you will come before you as a sweet-smelling savor, something that is holy and acceptable in your sight. And we pray today that you will bless us as we speak from your word, and as we hear, in the name of Christ, amen. Since we were children, we have known the story of Jonah. Now, we might not have known all the theological aspects of this little book that's found in the Old Testament, but we knew about Jonah, who tried to run away from God, got on a ship going in the opposite direction to which God had called him. The storm came. Jonah ended up in the sea and was swallowed by a great fish or whale. And after 3 days, the whale spit him up on dry ground. Now, we knew that much of the story if we knew nothing else. And it's one of the first that we learned. And through the years, no doubt, the story of Jonah has been one of your favorites and one of those that is best known. Today, I want to talk with you for a while about Jonah, a reluctant prophet. He really didn't want to do what God called him to do. Let's begin by looking at some of the background of this Old Testament character. He is one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. There are 12 prophets that are called minor prophets. It isn't because their message was minor, but it is because in the Hebrew Old Testament, these 12 books, the last 12 that you have in your English Old Testament, were in one volume called the Book of the 12. They were set apart from the other prophets of the Old Testament. And in the Jewish arrangement of their Bible, they had the former prophets, which were books like Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings. They had the latter prophets that began with major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Those three books are longer than the 12 put together. And then they had the minor prophets, and Jonah was one of them. Jonah spoke for God in the 8th century before Christ. What was the world like in Jonah's day? Well, there was the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians had as their capital the city of Nineveh. It was located at the northern part of the Tigris-Euphrates Valley. So it was north and east of Israel. And Assyria dominated that part of the world for about 300 years, from about 900 BC, which was right after Solomon was the king of Israel, until the Assyrians were defeated by the Babylonians from the southern part of the Tigris-Euphrates Valley in 607 BC. The Assyrians were cruel, and they were reaching out to dominate all the peoples around them. And in the time of Jonah, the Assyrian cup of evil was full, and God decided to destroy Nineveh. And before it was all over, Assyria would destroy Israel in 721. Assyria had come down into the territory of Israel as early as 830. Assyria dominated much of northern Israel, and 100 years later, Israel. So Assyria was a man of Israel, called by God, capital of this enemy empire, and call upon the city to repent. No wonder Jonah was reluctant. Assyria is a threat to his people. And we know from chapter 4 of his little book, the book of Jonah in the Old Testament, that Jonah recognizes God as being filled with loving kindness. And if Jonah goes to Assyria and preaches repentance and they repent, God will no doubt spare them. And the Assyrians will just do more mischief in the land of Israel. So Jonah is reluctant. Jonah is called a prophet. We first meet him in Scripture in 2 Kings chapter 14, where in the days of Jeroboam II, who was reigning in Israel at the time, Jonah helped Jeroboam regain some of the territory that the Assyrians had taken. In the New Testament, Jesus refers to Jonah as Jonah the prophet. In Matthew chapter 12, in Matthew chapter 16, and in Luke chapter 11. He was a prophet. What does that mean? In the Old Testament, the prophets were sometimes called seers. And that simply meant that they saw things of God, and then they spoke those things to people. The word prophet literally means one who speaks for another. And God's prophets received their message from God, and then they spoke that message to the people. They spoke for God. According to 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21, the prophets received their message by being guided or borne along by the Holy Spirit of God. The prophets never spoke their own message. They never spoke of themselves. They spoke God's message, which was divinely given to them, and they spoke the words that God wanted them to speak. So the prophet stood in the place of God as he spoke to the people of God, bringing to the people the word of God. Now that's the background setting in which Jonah lived and worked. Some of his work was with the people of Israel, and some of his work was with the city of Nineveh of the Assyrians, the enemies of Israel. Now, notice how the story unfolds. There are four chapters in the little book of Daniel, in the little book of Jonah. And as the story unfolds, God came to Jonah and told him to go to Nineveh, that wicked city, and cry out against it. Now, Nineveh was to the northeast. Jonah went down to the seaport of Joppa, got passage on a ship, gone to Tarshish, which was the opposite direction that God wanted him to go. He wasn't going to Nineveh. And Scripture says that he got on the ship and set sail to escape the presence of the Lord, which is interesting. He was going to run away from God. He must have felt that God was confined to the land of Israel. So he's on the ship, and here he goes. And God thrust a storm upon Jonah and, of course, those who were with him in that ship. And it was a violent storm. And the men on the ship, the mariners, took whatever they could, that which they could do without, and threw it overboard to lighten the ship because of the fierceness of the storm. The captain of the ship went down inside it and found Jonah. And he said, "Wake up. Call upon your God. We're about to perish. Perhaps your God will deliver us." And then Jonah revealed that he was running away from me into the sea. I'll just perish. But if you'll throw me into the sea, the storm will pass. They didn't want to do it. But the storm grows wilder and wilder. And finally they throw him into the sea, and there was a great calm. But the Lord prepared a great fish, and it swallowed Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. That's chapter 1. Running away from God. In chapter 2, Jonah in the belly of the fish becomes prayerful. And he prays a lengthy prayer to God, and he makes vows to God. You know, when we get in trouble, it's easy to make vows to God. And then when we get out of trouble, it's easy to forget the vows. But he made promises to God. And it's interesting that much of his prayer sounds very much like some of the Psalms. He might have been familiar with the book of Psalms. But he is a penitent man. So chapter 2 finds Jonah running to God. Then in chapter 3, he's running with God. Because God came to him a second time, and he said, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, that great city, and tell them I'm going to destroy it because of its wickedness. And you go up there and you preach the message that I give you, and that's what you're to tell them." And Jonah made his way to Nineveh. And as he entered the city, he began to preach the message. In 40 days, the city is going to be destroyed. And these cruel, wicked Assyrians, from the king downward, listened to his message and responded positively to it, and they all repented. They turned from their evil deeds. They were not going to be as cruel as they'd been before. They were not going to be as dominating as before. They were not going to try to have all the people around them under their control like they had before. And Jonah is not pleased. He would rather have seen God destroy them, those good-for-nothing Ninevites. But he's doing what God asked him to do, so he's finally running with God. But then after he preaches the message and after he gets those results, he leaves the city and goes out to sit down on the hillside to see what might happen. Perhaps God will yet destroy the city. And he built himself a little shelter there to protect him from the sun. And he wanted to die because he was not pleased with preaching to the enemies of Israel. He wasn't pleased that God hadn't destroyed the city already. And in the night, God caused a plant to grow up. And the plant gave shade to Jonah. But then God caused a worm to come, and it caused the plant to die, and Jonah was sad. And in chapter 4, Jonah is running ahead of God because God wants to show mercy to the Assyrians, and Jonah not only thinks that grace is amazing, he thinks it's impossible for the Assyrians. And he's displeased with God. And the Lord comes at the end of the book and says, I caused this plant to grow up and you had nothing to do with it. And you were glad it was there because it gave shade to your head. And when it was gone, you were displeased. Should I not have mercy on this great city of Nineveh, made up of 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left? God is saying, should I not have had mercy upon them? Aren't they more valuable than this plant that grew up and gave you protection from the sun? And the question remains unanswered. The question is asked and the book closes. Now, let's leave that for a moment. Jonah ran away from God, he ran to God, he ran with God, and then he ran ahead of God. Now, before we make application of the book of Jonah, let's notice some textual matters that people through the years have been concerned about. And what I mean by textual matters is that there are things that are recorded in this little book that about the 19th century, when many scholars began to question and doubt the Bible, they began to ask questions as to whether or not certain parts of the Bible were true. One of the textual problems about Jonah is, how are we to interpret this book? Is it fiction? Is it a parable? Is it an allegory? Or is it an historic fact? And I just want to say, and say it briefly, that in 2 Kings 14, in the days of Jeroboam the second, this man, Jonah, a real man, helped Jeroboam reclaim some territory that the Assyrians had taken. And I want to say, second, that Jesus spoke of Jonah the prophet, not once, not twice, but on three different occasions. Jonah the prophet. He is not a fictional character. He is somebody that Jesus likened even unto himself. We'll notice a bit later in a moment. Jonah is a person who appeared in history. Then number two, can the account of Jonah and what he did in Nineveh be verified extra-biblically? Is there anything outside the Bible that suggests that this event took place? And it's interesting to observe that about the time that Jonah was speaking, ancient secular historians note that the Assyrians stopped being so cruel to their neighbors. And there was a time in Assyria's history that she pulled back for dominating. That's interesting because Jonah preached there and they turned from their wickedness. Then number three, there have been those who objected to this story because they said a whale could not swallow a man. Doesn't have a big enough throat to swallow a man. And first I would say that the Hebrew Bible does not say whale. That was supplied by the English translators. The Hebrew Bible says it was a great fish and that God prepared it for that very purpose. If God prepared it for that very purpose, then it could swallow a man. However, they're from the secular sector that shows that fish, including whales, have swallowed men. Number four. Could a man live for 3 days in a whale's or in a great fish's stomach? Well, if you believe in God, God could make that happen. But extra-biblically, it has been demonstrated that men did live in the body of fishes for this length of time and survive. What I'm saying is that it's very easy for somebody to stand off and look at an account in Scripture like this one and say, well, that couldn't have happened for this, 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 and this reason. But it may simply be because they don't want to believe it happened. But when we give a reason that this event couldn't have happened, we better be on steady ground and know what we're talking about. And we believe that this account happened. And then number five, the size of the city of Nineveh. Some have said, why, if there was a town like this, it couldn't even have existed in that day and age because there are 120,000 who do not know their right hand from the left. That suggests there may be that many children. There might have been 1 million people in the city. And when Jonah went into the city, he walked into the city a day and was still in it. They say there wasn't any city in the Middle East that large in the time of Jonah, as though they were there to observe it. The fact of the matter is that God may be referring to the whole territory of Nineveh. And the 120,000 may not simply be children. They may apply to the whole population of the city who did not know their right hand from their left in regard to who God was. But if the text demands there be 1 million people in Nineveh and its suburbs, then so be it. And who can deny that there were that many people We don't know anybody that was there to observe it. So much for that. Now let's, in the final moments, quickly bring together some lasting lessons from the book of Jonah that will be helpful. And I'm not going to be able to deal with these lessons in any detail, but I do want to simply make some suggestions that I hope you'll think further about. Number one, the grace of God is for everybody. The grace of God that brings salvation, Titus 2:11 says, has appeared unto all men. The grace of God has not been extended to an exclusive club. And it hasn't just been extended to us. The grace of God is extended to everybody, and everybody ought to be welcome here. They may not look like us, they may not dress like us, they may not smell like us, but they ought to be welcomed here. Because the grace of God is for everybody. That has a lot of implications to it. I hope you'll make the application. Number two, the God of the book of Jonah is God, and Jonah is not. It would have changed the message that he did not want Nineveh to repent. He did not want Nineveh to be spared. But God did. God was concerned about people who were non-Israelites, non-Jews. And he was concerned about the Assyrians. Were they wicked? Yes, but he was concerned about them. And he wanted to give them this opportunity. And we might ask, why did he want to do that? Well, in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways." But aren't you glad that God has acted in his message to this world? And aren't you glad that it isn't just for one group of people or two groups of people or a half a dozen groups of people, but it's for everybody who will accept it? Number three, the little book of Jonah says in chapter 3, verse 10, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." This is a description of repentance. In Matthew 12, Jesus said, "The people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah." What did Jesus say? They repented at the preaching of Jonah. And here is what they did. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. Jesus called that repentance. The New Testament concept of repentance is that godly sorrow works repentance. The goodness of God leads to repentance. When we think of God and who he is, his goodness, then we want to become what he plans for us to be. And we turn from what we are to become what he can make of us. And repentance is something brought about by godly sorrow, sorrow toward God. And because God is good. And it results in a change of mind and a change of action. People who repent stop doing what they're doing that displeases God, and they begin to do what does please him. They turned, it says here in chapter 3, they turned from their wicked ways. People need to repent. And that isn't just being sorry. It's sorry toward God. the one we've offended, it results in a transformed life. Number four, the message. In chapter 3, verse 2, God said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." You know, God has never asked mortal man to preach. He has asked him to preach the message that I give you. He's never left us free to teach or preach what we thought was right or what we felt was good. He's always given us the message, and God's spokesmen have always been confined to that message if they have been faithful to their calling. Now, I feel a series of sermons coming on right there, but I can't preach a series on that this morning. But it's important that we teach and preach the message that God has revealed without our ideas coming into it. Number five, the preaching of Jonah delayed the judgment of God. First of all, Assyria was about to destroy Israel, and it delayed that. Second, Assyria repented, and God delayed in judging them. Now, 150 years later, Nahum, another of the minor prophets, tells about the destruction of Assyria. So their reforms didn't last a long time. But it tells us something of the gracious nature of God. Right now, our nation may be standing because there are enough righteous people in it that are asking God to spare us. Because He is not sparing us as a nation, as a people, because our nation is so good. Next, number six. Notice that Jonah was running away from God. You cannot escape the presence of God. The psalmist in Psalm 139 asks, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there." Because God is everywhere. You can't run away from God, and you must have something to do with God, whether you want to or not. And He'll force the issue at some point. Number seven, Jesus called Jonah a sign. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah was a sign of what Jesus was going to do. Number eight. In this text, Jonah's attitude is not good. But Jonah's poor attitude did not negate the truth of what he preached. Sometimes someone may hear a speaker and say, "You know, I don't like that speaker. Don't like the way he looks. Don't like the way he talks. Don't like what he's talking about." He may not even be sincere in what he's saying. And I'm saying that. He may not be sincere. But if his message is true, we need to hear it. And Jonah's message was from a messenger whose attitude was bad, but it was true, and the Assyrians benefited from hearing it. Next, the type. The type is this. Scripture contains a lot of pictures of something else. It's called a type or a shadow. It's like if you put a light between put your hand between the light and the wall, your shadow will appear on the wall. The shadow is not your hand. It's just a picture, a faint outline of it. And there are a lot of types, shadows in the Bible, picturing something else. And Jonah is a type of Christ. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the last thing is how the book ends. God asked the question and left Jonah to answer. You've had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between the right hand and the left, and much livestock? People, whoever they are, people matter to God. And he asks the question and leaves Jonah to answer it. And the question is still there for us to answer. Do people matter to us? Are we going to be acceptable of people? The book of Jonah teaches us some important lessons if we will learn them. And it may be today that you need to come back to God. If you know the way, we're here to help. Let's stand and be singing.